Praise the Lord. Good morning. Isn't God good? Oh, isn't He so wonderful? Praise Him for how He loves us and how He's placed His hand upon us. God is responding to the need of His people in this hour, and He's ministering to us in marvelous ways. I'm so thankful. I feel so appreciative. Let's open up in a word of prayer this morning. Why don't we all stand? There's some need to change the position a little bit, maybe. Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your Word, and we ask You, O God, this morning that every heart would be attentive to Your Word, and Lord, that we might receive it from Your law. God, O God, we just want to thank You, especially this morning, Lord, and our hearts, O God, we have such a thankfulness, O Lord, such an appreciation for how Your hand is upon us, O God. Thank You, Lord, for caring for Your people, O God, and leading and guiding us, O God, that even as the Scripture says, Lord, that Lord, You'll guide us now with Your eye, and afterward You'll receive us to glory. And, oh, God, we thank You, Lord, that You have us upon Your potter's wheel, Lord. You have us in the way, that You're leading and guiding us. Oh, God, we're so thankful. Praise Your wonderful name. Thank You, Lord, for knitting us together with such wonderful brethren, too, Lord, that we can be knit together in one body, caring one for another, oh, God, and having compassion and love one of another. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for what You're doing. Thank You, Lord, for ridding us, oh, God, from the strange children, Lord, from these demonic forces. God, oh God, if You're giving us a space, oh Lord, to receive freely from Thy grace and to walk in Thy power, oh Lord. Oh God, that we might more represent You to this world and that we might bring more souls into the kingdom of God. Thank You, Heavenly Father, for Your hand upon us. Oh, we're just so thankful, Jesus. You're so good to us, oh God. We'll never be able to praise You enough. All eternity will not be enough time to thank You and praise You for Your goodness to us, oh God. Oh, we honor You this morning, Lord. We ask You, oh God, to have Your way in our lives today, Lord. We'll be obedient and submissive, and we'll do all, oh God, that You ask. In Jesus' precious name, we commit this time into Your hands. Amen. 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 You may be seated. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. God is so good. Oh, I just feel so thankful to the Lord this morning. This morning I'd like to talk about something very, I think, very interesting, and I trust that everybody is going to receive something. Different ones are going to receive on different levels on this particular study. It's not a Bible study as such. It's related to the Bible and the Scripture, and it's teaching, dealing with demonic forces. Something very interesting, I think, that can feed us this morning. God, we know, uses creation. He uses creation as a sign to us. In fact, it says the heavens declare His handiwork. We find that all of creation declares the handiwork of God. Have you noticed that? Have you noticed how you see the laws of God in creation? All the laws that we see working in spiritual life, you'll find them in creation. There's even a book put out, I believe, I'm not positive of this, but by Bill Gothard, talked about Sketches in Nature. I think that's the name of it. And it deals there, goes through all kinds of things in nature, and it pulls out the spiritual laws that are seen in nature. We find that God also does this for the saints. He has pulled out different things in creation to represent the saints. We see that the lamb represents the saints. We are like sheep. We see that the oxen represents the saint as a laborer. The donkey sometimes represents the saint, maybe more often than he should. A little rebellious, stiff neck there. The ram and the he-goat sometimes used to represent saints. There are many things in the Scripture. Jesus Himself often used and pointed to things in creation to represent things in the spiritual life. He talked about the mustard seed representing the kingdom of God. He talked about the birds of the air, and pointing to how much more are we important to God. Even if the birds are important to God, how much more we, and the lily of the field, and how God clothes it, and how much more we, and how we are to be as doves, and so forth. We're to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. And sometimes God pulls out a distinct one item, like the eye, and He talks about how if our eye be single, the whole body shall be full of light. And we see that the eye there represents the motives of the heart and the affections of the heart. And if our affections and motives are on God, then our whole body is full of light and so forth. And so He uses these things to represent. Well, right now, God is exposing demons. And now is the hour of deliverance. And I think it would be befitting us to see some things in creation that represent demons and how it fits. Now, God in the Scripture has exposed the demons all throughout, even in the Old Testament. Many don't see it, but nonetheless it is there. And I want to give just four references. I'm not going to turn to them. But for instance, and you might want to take these down, some of you, and do a little Bible study on your own. For instance, Proverbs chapter 1, verses 10 through 19. Now, these are just four. Many places talk about demons in the Old Testament. Proverbs 1, 10 through 19 calls them there the sinners. And we see how they entice and how they give you great promises of reward and whatnot, and how they want you to knit together with them in the same effort and whatnot. And it's talking about demonic forces. Yes, it also talks about sinners, but it's talking about demonic forces and exposing to us what they're like. Proverbs 4, 14 through 19. There describes them as the wicked or the evil ones. Evil ones. It says men in the King James, but it's literally ones. Evil ones. And that's demons again. It says they cannot sleep except they cause one to fall. They're constantly wanting to get somebody to fall. And they can't rest day or night. They've got to make somebody fall. We see in many other things it says there. We see in Psalms 144, verses 1 through 8. And there it talks about the demons as strange children who have a mouth of falsehood, a mouth of lies, and their right hand is the right hand of falsehood. And it's a prayer there, rid me, Father, from these strange children. You know, that's exactly what we're doing right now. God, rid us from these strange children that have been begotten by the devil in me, and I don't want to carry them around any longer. It's talking about demons. In Psalm 64, verses 1 through 6, another section, calls them there again the wicked. Talks about them as the workers of iniquity. We see that they're secret, that they set themselves against the righteous in a secret way. They're set about us, trying to overcome us and to take us at our feet in our walk. It's talking about demons again. So demons are like that. That's their character. And when they come into men, they're like that. They're like the wicked. That's their character. That's their nature. And we see demons in many different animals, different aspects about demons. In the lion, we see. The lion is used to represent demons waiting secretly, having great hatred and desire to tear and to devour and to pounce on the innocent one. We see demons represented as snakes, secret, stealthy, very wise and cunning, biting at the heel before you know what's happening. We see, I don't know, and it's not in the scripture, but I can't help but think that spiders are like demons. Those things, ugh. I don't like them. Many of you don't either. Just like that. It's interesting that the goat is used in the scripture for the same reason. And the Satanist cult uses the goat as its figurehead. Stinky, stubborn, stiff-necked, foul, will not be led, proud, arrogant. And they're like that. There are some breeds of dogs, I think, that are just like demons. Proud, showy, uncontrollable, untrainable, etc., etc. Well, I want to talk about one thing this morning. And in my opinion, it is such a perfect picture of a demonic force. It's really amazing. And that is viruses. Actually, the title of this little study is The Virus. Viruses are a perfect picture of demonic forces. And I'm just going to go through this step by step and show some things. And I think you're going to be greatly blessed by this. I had much more information than I was able to bring. I'm going to have to really water the thing down. I bought from several sources, and a brother helped me with some things. And there's just so much information. It's kind of awesome. And I'm just going to boil the whole thing down and bring it out real simple as I can. But you know what this shows me? All these different things in creation speak about what is actually going on. It shows me that God's in control. Because you see, God already wrote the story of what demons are like before we even knew about them. He wrote the story in the virus right from the beginning, after the fall. He wrote the story right there. See, God knows what they do, God knows what they're like, and God knows how to get rid of them. And He's known it right from the beginning. Now, to me, that really builds my faith. Because I realize then, before men even knew there were viruses, God already created a perfect picture of demons. And He showed us how to get rid of them and how they'll be taken care of already right from the beginning. Now, my mind says, I wonder how many other hidden stories there are in creation. I wonder how many other things we're going to find. I was thinking, you know, who knows? Maybe there's some certain set of planets out in some far-reaching galaxy that you and I will never find, never understand and know about, but they work together in a perfect, somehow related way that they tell a picture of God and creation and everything else. You know what I mean? God is so marvelous. Just like He sets in the stars signs, and the signs of the zodiac belong to God, by the way. They don't belong to the devil. They tell a story. How many understand the story? It's a deep story. We can study and wonder about it, and yet we'll never come to the end of what God tells us through those things. God is so big. God has flowers right now that are flowering on a mountainside that nobody will ever see or smell, and they're telling the story of God's goodness. Nobody will ever read that story, you know? And I think there's a lot of other things in creation that are constantly going on. Well, let's look at this one thing about the virus, and let's see how it tells the story for us. First, let's define it. The word virus comes from a Latin root word meaning slimy, noxious liquid. The devil is a slimy, noxious liquid, as it were. Also, a sort of living snake venom or poison. And the devil, demons, are like poisons. It also carries with it the idea of stench, of a stink. And demons are exactly like that. This Latin word is taken from the Greek word meaning poison. That's exactly what demons are. They're poison. They come into poison. Now, I'd like to pull from Webster's Dictionary a definition of viruses. And every point here fits so perfectly. It's just really kind of amazing. And I'm going to take it. You're going to have to follow me closely. I'm going to take a phrase out of Webster's, and then I'm going to apply it. And we're going to go through this definition. First of all, viruses are sub-microscopic infective agents. They're sub-microscopic. They cannot be seen by a normal microscope. They cannot be seen by the naked eye, obviously, and not by a normal microscope. You have to use an electron microscope in order to see them. And that's like demons. They're invisible. You cannot see them. And they're so small, they can get into small places, you know. All they need is just a little foothold, and they can get in there and do their lousy job. They're also infective. They're infective. That's their whole goal. They have one job in life, and that is to infect you and me. That's their whole purpose. Webster's goes on to say, they are regarded either as the simplest microorganisms or as extremely complex molecules. They are in a place all of their own. They are undescribable. We have no classification for a virus. They are like the simplest microorganism. They're very simple. And demons are not really simple. They've got one purpose, and it's all based on hate. And yet, at the other hand, they appear also as extremely complex molecules. And we see the demons are so complex in some ways, so twisted, and everything's all mixed up, and they're intertwined and everything like that. Very complex in their smallness. Webster goes on. They typically contain a protein coat surrounding an RNA or DNA core of genetic material. Okay? Now, in this study, I feel that protein, which is the basis of the makeup of all of life, represents the facts and the knowledge, the concepts that make up our existence. Because everything that we do and relate to, it all deals with concepts and thoughts. And that's the makeup of all of life. And I think this is what protein represents. And I think you'll see how it fits all the way through. So protein represents the facts, knowledge, concepts, and thoughts that make us up. Now, a virus, therefore, contains a protein coat. Demons come in with knowledge, facts, concepts, and different things like that. They have those things, don't they? They come in with a certain program to present to us. And then within them is the RNA and the DNA, genetic material. It's either one or the other. And this is the force behind those concepts. Now, it's interesting. DNA, I can't go into this very deep. It is so intriguing, and it fits so perfectly. It's awesome. But DNA is sort of the brain. It's the one that holds the standard. And we find both DNA and RNA in normal cells. In a virus, you'll find one or the other. And the DNA is kind of the brain. It sets the standard for how everything is to be made up in that cell. The types of proteins that are to be produced in that cell. And we find, I think, that the DNA relates to our conscience and our judgment. Kind of as the brain. Kind of the determining, the thing that sets the standard in our life. Well, sometimes demons come in with a certain standard. They come in with a certain idea or a concept that they try to put within you. A lie. That's what it is. And they try to clone that lie on you. They try to create that lie in you. Other times, it comes in with RNA. Now, the RNA deals sort of as the messenger and the worker of the DNA. It's the one that carries out the actual doing. It's the one that carries out the actual production. And to me, that kind of fits in with the will. The RNA acts as the will. It actually does the doing. And sometimes demons come in as RNA. That is, they come in as emotions, the actual doing of a thing. They come in with lying emotions. They come in with motivations. Like God works to will and to do, sometimes demons come in to work to will and to do in us. And they come in with those lying emotions and make us feel like it's us. But it was a demon. And yet they do not have both. They do not have life in themselves. The next point from Webster's. They are capable of growth and multiplication only in living cells. Only in living cells. Viruses, brethren, are just like demons. They can only manifest themselves when man is involved, when there is something living involved. They cannot touch anyone except there be the will of a man involved. The virus cannot do a thing except it have a living cell to produce in. There's a big question whether viruses are living or inanimate. They don't know whether they're living or whether they're dead. They still don't know how to classify them. And so with demons, are they living or are they dead? I mean, they're death themselves. They are death. And they cannot live except they have somebody live in. That's why they're such a despicable being. All you have to do is rebuke them and they're gone. They're in dry places, Scripture says. They're as it were dead. And yet they are so much alive when they're in the individual. You see, viruses are not cellular. They abide alone, as it were. They do not produce in themselves. They're death. That's why demons, they have so much torment. When Jesus came to cast out that demon, it was just shaking and says, "Why have you come to torment me before my time?" Demons are full of fear. They're scared. They're defeated, brethren. They're in darkness. Some speculate that viruses are wild genes that at one time formed parts of cells, but then they achieved a certain independence. They broke loose. And you know, that fits with demons. If that be true, that they kind of appear like they may have one time been a part of a cell, but they achieved a certain independence. They broke from God. Angels fell. They rejected God's control over their life. And so forth. In some ways, they behave like living creatures. In other ways, they're like inert giant molecules, that is, viruses. They behave like living creatures. And so it is like demons. Sometimes they're like living creatures to devour, and they have power, and they're alive, it appears. But other times, demons are like inert giant molecules. You rebuke them, and they're gone. I mean, they can be destroyed. They have no life in themselves. They're like a rock, a piece of dust. They're made to be burned up and destroyed in Gehenna fire. Another book writes this way, and I quote, "Viruses are totally dependent on the living cell for manifestation of physiological activity. It cannot manifest itself without you. Demons cannot manifest themselves without you. And its influences that are responsible for cell disorder and virus propagation are exerted upon the very center of biochemical activity of the cell. That is, it produces cell disorder." Boy, does it not. It breaks up the body of Christ. These demons try to put us one against another. And they also propagate themselves among us. But all of that energy is exerted upon the center of the biochemical activity of the cell. That is, it's upon the heart of man. They come upon your heart to try to take away your love for Jesus. Webster goes on, "And they cause various important diseases in man, lower animals, and plants." They cause very serious diseases. I'll tell you, the devil has caused very serious diseases. Very heavily impacted we are by demons. All of creation is. Not only man, animals, and plants. There's a curse upon the whole creation, and all are groaning. Many of the more common diseases that we're familiar with that are caused by viruses are smallpox, chickenpox, measles, the common cold. You know the common cold? There's approximately 6,000 different viruses that give us a common cold. That's why you can have colds all your life and never have the same cold. 6,000 of them. Flus, polio, encephalitis, rabies, mumps, hepatitis, herpes, yellow fever, diphtheria, etc. are all caused by viruses. Now, in outward form, viruses vary greatly, many different shapes. And so also there are many different types of demons. Demons of hate, demons of fear, demons of insecurity. And they come in different sizes and shapes. Anything you want, they're out there. Anything you don't want, they're out there. Where are viruses located? They are everywhere, constantly looking for a weakness. That's their whole job, looking for a weakness. They're dead in themselves, but they're looking for a weakness. Every day, your body is warding off countless numbers of viruses, and they're all around us. And so demons are all around, and you are resisting them every day. You rebuke demons. Every day you stand against them steadfast in the faith when you're walking with God, and they're defeated in your life. I'll tell you, it's wonderful when you've got the right systems working in your life and how free we are from them, though they be all about us. What is the purpose of the virus? Dead thing? Is it a live thing? What's its purpose? What's it doing out there? Well, besides showing us what demons are like, its purpose is to destroy. That's its whole job, to destroy. It has no other purpose but to destroy. It uses the life of cells to propagate itself, destroy that cell and then go on to other cells that it propagates itself in and destroys them. And the interesting thing about it is that, you know what it does? It actually ends up killing itself. Because it goes into these cells and destroys them, eventually destroying the body, and then it now has to go off into death again. Because it destroys the very thing it was living on, and when the thing it was living on dies, then it again is dead. And now it's no longer living. And that's the way demons are, don't they? They kill themselves. They destroy themselves. They destroy you, and then they get you all destroyed, and then they're lost without, and then you die, and you're gone, and then they're lost again. They're out in the darkness. So that's their only purpose. Okay, now let's talk about the process. The first job of the virus is to find the victim. It's interesting that there's a medical term. Viruses are called opportunistic pathogens. The Webster's definition of opportunistic is takes advantage of opportunities and circumstances, especially with little regard for principles or consequences. He doesn't care. He's an opportunistic pathogen. They come on, they don't care how they got to lie, cheat, thieve, steal, or anything. They just want to kill, that's all. They're just like communism. Doesn't matter what they have to do, what treaties they have to make, they just want to kill and destroy, that's all. And the medical term for the victim, get this, is a compromised host. That's right. The Webster's definition for compromise is to come to agreement by mutual concessions. The devil comes up and says, aha, you know, and then we say, ah, you know, and if we rebuke him entirely, he has nothing to do with us. If we will not compromise the truth, if we will not in any way put down our standard, he cannot do a thing. But if we compromise, we make concessions and we think he's making concessions. Ever notice how that happens? The devil says, well, I won't be quite so hard on you if you just, you know. Just admit to me, it won't be quite so difficult. I'll make you happy in this area if you just let me come on in. And then what happens? Kill, murder, and destroy. To even back down one little bit and allow Satan or any demon to have any aspect of his will accomplished in your life will result in death. It will result in death in one extent or another. Death in maybe, you know one of the things that I hate to see killed? And that is that joy. A precious little thing in the heart that it seems like such a tender thing, hard to keep, you know. He'll come in and he'll take that thing out of there, and that's horrible. See, that's a precious thing. This reminds me of when Egypt came down to Rehoboam after Solomon, and the whole temple was loaded with riches. And what did he take out of there? He took out of there those precious golden shields, all those precious things, those treasures, you know. He left the kingdom going, but he took the treasures. You know, there's treasures that we have from God of that joy and that peace, those sweet little things that you only have when you're walking in the Spirit. Those seem the first things to go. Well, that's what the devil does. Viruses are selective. They cannot inflict indiscriminately. Demons cannot inflict indiscriminately. They are subject to the will of man. Now, there's another term for the cell that allows a virus to attach to it, and it's called the receptive cell. And the first thing, once this demon, this virus, has found a cell, has found its victim, it must be a receptive cell. Must be receptive. There's got to be some opening there. You know, there has to be an opening. We need to be careful of the thoughts that we allow in our minds. We need to be careful of the sins that we're willing to commit. Willing. As soon as we do that, there's a virus. As soon as you've got an opening, as soon as there's a willingness there to entertain a thought, a sinful thought, you're going to have a demon there beating on that thought and driving that thing into you. And what happens then is that the virus, when he has found a receptive cell, sticks, and you can't get him off. And that's it. He sticks, and he begins his process. Now, there are ways, of course, we'll see later, that are of defense, and the body can fight against it and so forth. But right now, we're just talking about what he does when there is a cell that compromises and opens up. Within a few seconds of adhesion, when that virus sticks to that cell, the virus produces an enzyme that breaks a hole in the cell wall. So here you got this cell, this living cell. That's you and I. And it breaks a hole in that wall. It breaks a hole in the wall. The cell was safe up to that point because it had a wall. But you know what the wall represents? The wall represents that truth and the power of God. It's the scripture and the truth and the power of God that keeps us. We are kept by the power of God through faith. Faith in the truth. Resist him steadfast in the truth, in the faith. And that's that wall about us, is truth, and by faith, trusting in the power of God. He breaks a hole in the truth of our life. We accepted some lie, something. It's broken. Through this opening, that virus puts forth its inner life. That is, its RNA or DNA inside of the virus, inside of the cell, and it's forced into it. It cannot hold it back. Once that virus is stuck and opened up that hole, it puts inside its life in the inside. Once you accept a demon into your life, he does not ask you any longer. He tells you. Once you've said, all right, come on in, he begins to push you around. He begins to force you. You notice how the Holy Ghost is like a dove. You have to have the right attitude before he can stay there. If you rile up or whatever, he'll scare the dove away. You have to be peaceful and loving. You have to be calm. Otherwise, the dove won't come. The devil's like a snake. He'll go anywhere. He doesn't care. He's not afraid. He'll force his way in. If you leave an open door, he'll force his way in. If you leave an open door, a dove may not come in. You go out camping and you leave your tent open at night, a dove probably won't come in, you know. But a snake will, and mice and all that, and they're probably like demons too, I don't know. And it puts its life inside of you. Now here we see the demons put inside lying emotions. Or they put inside deception. They put inside a standard or the actual working out of a standard within you. And it brings on depression. It brings on oppression. And so forth. The Holy Spirit, you could call him a gentleman. He knocks and he asks and he's easily grieved away. But demons are like viruses. They force their way in, hunting and pressuring. And once they get a foothold, they force themselves upon you. So don't play with the devil. Now he begins to dominate the cell. Immediately, the virus, having put its life source inside of that cell, stops the RNA of that cell from giving any more messages or producing any more protein that will cause life to that cell. And that's exactly what demons do, don't they? They stop you immediately by putting in deception, keeping you from the wrong conclusions, keeping you in wrong conclusions, from the right conclusions, taking away proper attitudes, taking away proper thoughts. And pretty soon you do some things that you yourself say, why did I do that? I shouldn't have done that. That was wrong. I don't agree with that. How come that came out of my life? Putting that life, stopping all messages. Pretty soon the heavens become brass. You can no longer hear from God. And the production of those proteins, you know, those thoughts and those facts and proper attitudes, those proteins, it stops their production. And so you end up with wrong attitudes and so forth. Now the RNA in that cell is not destroyed by that virus. It's rather stopped from its purpose and then put to serve the purposes of the viral RNA or DNA. It's forced to serve. And when demons come into your life, now they use your mind. Don't they? And they make it think like it's you. Because they're using your mind and they're using your thoughts and your path. And you interpret that path and you say, oh, I was rejected, you know. But you weren't. It's a devil using your RNA, stopping it, and now producing its own type of protein. Producing its own type of facts and conclusions. And you're not coming to the right conclusions any longer. They use your mind. They use your past. They use your knowledge. They use your experiences and they twist it all to produce their own proteins. They twist it all to produce their own conclusions. You ever found that to be true? A person will be bound and all of a sudden the demon leaves and they say, oh, boy, now I see it clearly. Well, they had the same knowledge, the same facts, the same all the same information, but it was just interpreted wrongly. And then the virus produces an enzyme that seals the opening of the cell. It's now entered, and it seals the opening of the cell, and you can't tell the virus went in. And that's what demons do. They'd rather work on the inside. They don't want you to know how they got in. They don't want you to know how they got in. There's one brother here bound. He didn't know how he was bound. Praying, trying to get rid of this thing. He couldn't get rid of it. Come to find out he'd worshipped Buddha when he was younger. And there's a spirit of Buddhism in him. And when they begin to come against that thing, all of a sudden, crash! This thing is boiled up inside of him, took 3 hours, and finally he was delivered. Didn't even know it was there. Sealed up the opening. It was inside there, lurking around. See, you just can't open the door, I'll tell you. How about you? No more compromised host, huh? They hide their presence. They keep an outward veneer over the whole situation so you don't know where they are. You don't know what they're doing. And then they destroy from within. And pretty soon the joy is gone. The peace is gone. All these things are gone. You don't know where it went, how it went. And then it begins to break down the nucleus of the cell. The nucleus of the cell begins to take away your heart. begins to take away your purpose, begins to take away your peace, and especially the nucleus is your faith. It begins to take away your faith. So all of a sudden there's unbelief and doubts and fears. And then it uses the cell's material and forms it's another RNA or a DNA chain, just like the original virus. It uses the cell's material and begins to produce its own self. Through the power of that cell and through the life of that cell, it produces itself. You know, when lies and deceit become a part of us, and we've accepted a different standard, or we've accepted lying emotions, pretty soon you find that thing building and growing, and now you have all the more reason to know why that's true, you know. And it begins to develop itself, and it soon applies to all sorts of areas, and pretty soon, you know, you're rejected in every area. You ever notice how a person has fear? He'll be fearful of all sorts of things. A person who's rejected, he'll be rejected in all kinds of circumstances, whereas another person in the same circumstance didn't feel rejected at all. You know what I mean? He begins to produce himself on the inside. I'd like you to know that the devil uses you. He uses your thoughts. He uses your mind. But you. It's not you. It's produced by you, but it's not of you, might I say. We are in the world, but not of the world. Then the cell is directed or forced by that virus to produce protein coats for each new viral nucleus. Once that RNA or DNA of that virus has been reproduced in that cell, now it demands from the cell produce protein coats around it. And that finishes it off. Those are the lies and the facts and the knowledge. It becomes complete. Those viruses now have been produced, reproduced, expanded, and now they take on the facts, the knowledge, the conclusions that they want, and they're complete, they're settled. And those are those lies and things you've been believing for years. Those are those hindrances that are constantly there, telling you you can't, hindering you in whatever way it is. You did not personally produce them. The devil forced you. It was a pressure upon you, but there was an open door. After the protein coats are around these viruses, the cell now is functionally dead. The life has been taken out of it. It is now filled with dozens or even hundreds of viruses. They're quite small, like I mentioned. And eventually it bursts the cell wall because they've grown to that capacity. And then these viruses, now having disintegrated the original cell, attack the nearby cells. And so that's the process. These demons come in and they infect one. Reminds me of that scripture about that root of bitterness springing up, defiling many. Begins to fill that person with that hatred or that bitterness or whatever, that problem. And then it springs out and it affects others. It takes away their faith. It puts fear in them. In the Old Testament, it said, if there be any fearful, don't go out to battle. Stay at home. Because in battle, if you run, you're going to infect the person next to you. And they're going to want to run too. So only go out there with brave men. Keep the viruses at home. We see that if you give an inch to a virus, it'll take a mile. If you give an inch to a demon, it'll take a mile. Now the effect on the body after it begins to multiply like this can either be great or sometimes non-detectable. There are some viral sicknesses that are really not able to be detected. And they don't know exactly what the effect is on the body. Nonetheless, the body is affected. And there are many that are affected by demons. Some more obvious, but others aren't. And they don't even know there's a demon in there. They're not even aware. Now, obviously, if it's a vital organ that it affects, like hepatitis on the liver, you know it's there. You know it's there. If our vital organs of faith and of commitment to God, if our vital organs of love for Him, if they're affected, it affects everything. But sometimes a virus just attaches certain types of cells on an extremity of the arm or something like that. And you're maybe not even aware. Maybe there's a little swelling, a little heat, maybe a little hindrance, but you're not really aware that it's there. You know, and it might go on for years. The thing can just keep bothering. And come to find out there's a little growth or something there that's been affected by some virus at some time in the past and whatnot. And so it is with demons. They come in. They try to remain undetected. And they produce themselves within. And sometimes it's just a slight hindrance. Other times they attack the vital organs. Nonetheless, it's all to kill and to destroy. Now, what can be done? Here comes the exciting part. Man, the battle station. He's coming in. We got to fight him.
Well, the first thing that we'll talk about is the natural defenses against viruses. Because like I mentioned, you're sloughing off viruses all the time. They're all around you, and they're not affecting you. There are, I don't know whether you want to say millions or thousands or hundreds, I don't know what the exact number would be, but they're not affecting you. How is this done? Number one, the skin. I quote, "It's almost impossible for bacteria and viruses to penetrate the tough, dead cells that make up the top layer of the skin." What I like to talk about is the tough, dead cells. The epidermis is made of dead cells, the skin. And it's almost impossible for bacteria and viruses to ever enter through them. You have to have a break in that somehow. You have to put a lesion in there somehow. You have to cut it or bust it or something in order for them to have any effect. Well, you know what that's talking about? Death itself. One who has died in Christ, and as Paul says, they that are Christ have put to death the flesh with its affections and lusts. And guess what that word affection means? It's an interesting word. It's also translated suffering sometimes. But that word affections, I'm taking this from Galatians 5:24, is translated by Rotherham, susceptibilities. They that are Christ have crucified the flesh with its susceptibilities. They've taken away the receptor aspect. They have taken away that compromised host. They're not a compromised host. Death to self, brethren, crucified with Christ. So they cannot enter through. My goodness, if we did not have that outer layer of skin, we'd die just like that. There was one scientist that said, he was talking about the more you understand about this, the more you're amazed that we're still alive. When you realize the power of these things and how they're all about us, now they're constantly attacking, it's an amazing thing that we're still alive. But that skin, you know, when you got a good, thick, dead, you know, layer of skin out there, you're not thin skin, you're thick skin. People can rebuff you, they can rebuke you, they can hate you, they can revile you, and you go on your way. There's no cut, there's no harm, there's no wound by it. They can come at you to beat upon you with rods, but because of the thick skin, the viruses cannot enter in. We get the point. Unless the epidermis is broken, the main way microorganisms can get into the body is through the respiratory or digestive tract. If your skin is not broken, the only other way you can get in is either through the mouth or through the nose, the breathing. Now, the digestive tract, in my opinion, relates to those things in life that we are consuming. Thoughts, truths, everything that we experience in life. It all relates to the body and the flesh, you know. On your job, wherever you're going, those are the things that you're eating. You're going out, all that's running through your mind, you're eating. See, that's what you're eating. Whereas what you're breathing is referring to the spirit. How you're receiving from God and what you're receiving from spiritual realms. It's interesting that in 2 Corinthians 7:1 it says, "Cleanse yourselves from all filthiness of flesh, digestive tract, and spirit, respiratory tract. Cleanse yourselves in your digestive tract, and cleanse yourselves in your respiratory tract so you don't get any viruses." In man, viruses are frequently transmitted from one host to another through the respiratory tract. That's the mouth, breathing. It all comes out here. That's how they are often transmitted, is through the mouth, through the respiratory tract. You know, isn't it true that demons, we affect one another through the mouth, through what we say, through how we talk, through the things that are coming out of that mouth, that unruly poison in there, that unruly thing that can give life or can give death. Now let's talk about the nose. Oh, it's a marvelous thing, that nose. It's loaded with hairs on the inside. And not only does it filter out dust, but it also filters out microorganisms. It also filters out viruses. I mean, there's a lot of stuff in there that is filtering out. Now, what are hairs representative of? Now, I don't want to get off the wall here, but in my opinion, hair is a result of life. Hair in itself is kind of dead. You know what I mean? It's kind of a dead thing. You cut it, it doesn't hurt or anything. But it's a result of life. And to me, it's the fruit of the Spirit. Now, fruit as such is not living. You're living. But it's the production of it. All the things that come out of the Spirit-filled life, those hairs that go out there, they protect you. If you walk in the Spirit, you're protected, brethren. It's constantly filtering out those viruses. They're the extensions of living cells, the fruits of walking in the Spirit. And so it's constantly filtering out those viruses. Plus, in the rest of the respiratory tract, that is the throat, the nose, nasal cavities, lungs, it is covered with cilia hair, real tiny, tiny hairs. And those tiny, tiny hairs are constantly sweeping the edge of the respiratory tract, cleansing it. Things coming out of your lungs, You know, a person that smoked, those cilia things are just going like crazy trying to clear out those lungs. You're breathing dust and it's getting down your throat. They're constantly clearing out your throat. They're constantly working to clear out. You can see why it's such a horrible thing to smoke and things like that. It destroys that, and pretty soon you can't get that out, and it's going to kill you. But they're constantly waving those foreign particles up into the throat where you can spit it out or where you can swallow it. Now, that comes into another point. You do swallow that stuff sometimes, and the stomach is absolutely loaded with acid. And there's hardly a virus that can make it through the stomach. The stomach is powerful. It's so highly acidic that few bacteria or viruses can survive through it. And you find that in your Christian walk, in all the things you get from the world, if you were not full of the Holy Ghost, you could go out there and fall by looking at a billboard. I mean, there's so much garbage everywhere. I mean, it's everywhere. You can get so infected, but we've got this thing in here that proves all things. Purges all things, Jesus said. It purges all things. Purges all meat. And so all these things that come in are constantly being purged because of your life in God. Because of proving all things and holding fast that which is true. Because of the judgments in your mind and in your heart and whatnot is constantly cleansing those things and destroying the viruses. Plus the saliva in your mouth. Now this is the digestive tract that we're talking about now. The saliva destroys many bacteria on contact. And the intestinal tract is also lined with a mucus that has a virus-fighting substance in it, certain name, and sometimes it destroys viruses, and other times it hinders or inhibits viruses so that the cilia have a chance to get them out of there, or the mucus has a chance to get it out of there, and it can be spit up or swallowed down into the stomach or whatever to release you from the power of that virus. So we see that in our breathing and in our eating, it is constantly destroying viruses by the thousands. So you can see how important it is to have a life that is healthy. Walking in the Spirit. So that you have these normal functions constantly operating. And we do. We're constantly being delivered from demonic oppressions that would try to come in. Now, what happens if they get in? Well, first of all, sometimes when a virus gets into the body, the cell that was normally susceptible to it, and you see, remember now, viruses can't just hit any cell. There are some viruses that hit a cell in the lungs. Some viruses hit cells in the liver. Some viruses hit cells in the skin. They hit different cells. They're receptive to certain cells. And sometimes when a virus comes into the body and it heads for the cell that it wants, it finds that that cell is no longer susceptible. It has gone through a change. Now, there are six different ways that that cell can go through a change. Now, this is good. The first way is by a genetic mutation. That is a fundamental change in the nucleus of that cell. And the virus goes in there, knocks on the door and says, "Here I am, compromised host." He says, "No more compromise." He's gone through a genetic mutation. He's been born again. He's been changed. "I've been changed. Sorry, virus, no more of you." That's right. And that can happen by being filled with the Holy Ghost. "I've gone through a change. The power of God came upon you one night. I've gone through a change. Sorry, no more association with you." Secondly, if that cell has been exposed to heat, yeah, the trials of life, the pressures of life sometimes make you hate certain demons so much when they show their ugly head around there, they say, "Not on your life or your death. Get out." You've gone through some heat, some trials. Last time he beat you up, good. This time, no more. Thirdly, sometimes enzymes from other surrounding cells protect the receptive cell. Sometimes the brethren keep us. It's the brethren by their exhortations and by their support keep us from being afflicted, whereas we would have been. Some of you know that. If you wouldn't have moved into that dorm when you did, you'd be dead meat, you know. You wouldn't have made it. Fourthly, sometimes there is a presence of certain metal ions. Certain metal ions. Now, you can take this different ways. I'm going to take it two possibilities. Possibly the metal ions. You read in the scripture how it says, "Iron sharpeneth iron. So a friend sharpens the countenance of his friend. As a brother exhorts another brother and they encourage one another, they build up one another, and that presence of a metal ion keeps them." Many times a brother has not fallen simply because there's been another brother there to sharpen him. As iron sharpeneth iron, and they encourage one another. I'll tell you, it's so important. We are so important to one another. Or these metal ions could possibly be the judgment of God, as that rod of iron These metal ions. You know, sometimes then God has judged us in a certain area and we're broken. And what we would normally be receptive to comes to us, but the hand of God is upon us and we say, nothing doing. The judgment of God is upon me, nothing doing. Fifthly, ultraviolet radiation can transform that cell. What do you suppose that is? The revelation of God. The presence of God. Ultraviolet. Way beyond what you can see. Coming into us and giving us revelation, invisible and yet powerful. And God, just by His Spirit, comes in. You ever had that happen? Where God, just by His Spirit, made you no longer a compromised host. And sixthly, there are certain chemicals that can be put into the body that can produce an immunity of that cell from the virus. And these chemicals, in my opinion, would be the teaching and the truth of the church. Putting chemicals into that body. Putting in life. Putting in truth to protect that cell. And so that's why we come to church, to get those chemicals inside of us so that we're no longer receptive. Now, sometimes there can be things that can happen to the virus itself that change it so it can no longer affect that cell that was normally receptive. And there's two ways in which that virus can be changed. Now, I'm talking about change, not just inhibited, but change, actually change. The first one is by heat. Now, to me, this refers to the anger of the saints. I have seen this too many times to know that it's not true. And the Bible says, be ye angry. But there have been many that got pushed around long enough. And they finally said, that's it. And they got angry at the devil. I mean, their whole soul was against it. I have said yes to you long enough, get out. And the heat drives them away. Change is a demon. He has to go. Or the second way is by ultraviolet light again. Sometimes it changes the demon. A demon comes, you're weak, cry out to God, and God just zaps him. And he's changed, he's destroyed, he's exposed. And he cannot come in and do the damage. Now, the body has other methods to deal with these viruses that come in. Let's say that you haven't been changed, it hasn't been changed, there are other things that you can do. There are filters in the body. The spleen and the lymph nodes are constantly filtering the blood. Some viruses, they can totally take out. Other viruses, they just inhibit. Some viruses, they actually spread to the rest of the body. But these are filtering systems, and these are organs in the body that are filtering our system continually, if there are indeed viruses that have gotten in. These organs of the body, to me, are saints in positions of authority and responsibility. Or the spiritual members of the body, like it says in Galatians 6:1, he that are spiritual, restore such a one. And so these spleens are in there, restoring. They're screening out the blood. They're watching for all the viruses. And remember, the spiritual man judges all things. They're judging those viruses. They're showing where they're wrong. If your brother sins, rebuke him. They're going to that brother and rebuking him. They're getting rid of those viruses in the body. But be careful, lest you yourself perpetrate the same thing. Go in meekness, lest you also be tempted. Because sometimes that spleen can spread the very same virus. So it can go either way, depending on the type of virus and the condition of the spleen in relationship to the virus. And then there's the lowly white blood cell. Why is it called a white blood cell? I'm not sure of all the reasons, but it sure fits. White, referring to the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Not of our own righteousness. It wasn't in the cell. It was outside the cell. That white blood vessel is not in the cell. It's not produced by the cell. It's produced elsewhere in the body, and it comes to the rescue of the cell. It can also refer to the Holy Spirit, who is the white dove coming down upon us. Come to deliver us. Our rescuer is at hand. Here's this virus, and you call out for all the white blood cells you can get. I tell you, we need to be dependent on those white blood cells. They serve a very important part. Now, it's interesting that white blood cells are slow to respond at first. The skin immediately shuts it off. The mucuses and the cilia, they immediately fight those viruses and whatnot. But the white blood cells, they're slow to respond at first. And they usually take up to 5 days before they're in full swing and really battling an infection from a virus. And you know, I can't help but think that God, He just doesn't take away the devil every time He says boo on you, does He? He doesn't just take him away. You need to grow up. We need to endure some hardship sometimes. He doesn't just come in there and just remove it all. He takes a little bit of time at first. You know, it takes a little while, you know, and to train you and to teach you and prepare you and whatnot. And so He lets those things come a little bit. Sometimes when we've opened the door and the virus comes in, He doesn't just zoom right there and just take them all away and say, no, everything's all right. Now, sometimes He does. But oftentimes He doesn't. He takes His time. But But that white blood cell becomes a major threat to that virus in a few short days. A major threat. When you begin to lay hold of your righteousness, you begin to say, I am righteous in Jesus Christ. This thing that I do not want. Let me say this. If there is anything in your life that you do not want, that it is not of God and you do not want it, and it is your will and heart to give it up, brother, and you have purpose to give it up and you have put it out of your life, but it's still there, then know that there's a demon influence. Know that there is a demonic pressure and a force exerted upon you. You've got to get all the help you can. Start calling for the white corpuscles. Get the other things around you. Call for ultraviolet light. Get everything you can. You know, put it back into the stomach. Cough it up. Get them cilia working. Get them fruits of righteousness out there. Do everything you can to get rid of it. These white corpuscles, these white blood cells, actually swallow up viruses. They come upon them like they're big beasts and just engulf them. And then these viruses that have spread out, you know, there's thousands of them, hundreds of them, however many there are. It takes a lot of white blood cells. It takes a lot. You have to really believe in the righteousness of Christ. You have to really know that you're righteous by Him. And of course, there's plenty of the Holy Ghost around. And then once they have swallowed up these viruses, they collect together and they form pus. And that pus will immediately extricate itself from the body. If it's let's say you cut yourself right there. You ever notice whenever you cut yourself, you're going to get infection unless you do something about it? That's how present viruses are and bacteria. And you get an infection and it will pus. And that's the white blood cells at work, busy, coming up there and engulfing those viruses. And then they form that little thing. And if it's on an outward limb like this, it'll come to the surface and break out. If it's inside the body, it'll go into the bloodstream and be filtered out that way. Or if it's in the respiratory tract, it'll filter in there and then be carried out, coughed up or whatever. And so it's fighting. Now, these white blood cells also do something very important. They produce antibodies. Now, these antibodies, they have got to be the most unique, interesting thing. There's two things here I'm going to finish up with now. The antibodies and the interferons. And it is still a science that is so, there is so much research being done on it, and yet there's still so much unknown. And to me, this is exciting. What antibodies are giant protein molecules. Giant protein. Now remember, all of life is made up of protein. Viruses have protein. Everything has protein. In fact, viruses are 94% protein. The cell is protein. All these things are protein. It's just how you put it together determines whether you live or die. We got facts and figures and information, knowledge all over the place. Everybody does, saved or unsaved. It's how you put it together that determines whether you live or die. Now, an antibody puts it together right, and it's big. I mean, it's powerful. It's the Word of God. It's truth. It's proper concept. And it comes through preaching and through counseling and so forth. Because, you see, antibodies cannot fight inside the cell. They can't enter the cell. Remember that virus has closed itself off? They can't fight in the cell. It's when they burst open and come out. Then is when they fight. Then is when they fight, these antibodies. Both bacteria and viruses have coats rich in protein. And they stimulate the production of antibodies. When a virus touches into a body, it begins to stimulate the production of antibodies. As soon as that lie comes in there, God begins to furnish you with truth. As soon as that lie comes in there, things that come up and say, that doesn't fit right. Another red flag. Red flags going up all over the place. Watch out! Here comes a lie. Here comes a virus. And the system will produce antibodies in response to just about any kind of foreign protein that finds its way into the bloodstream, even food. If you were to take a piece of meat and put it into the bloodstream, your body would immediately produce antibodies. Because it's not in a consumable form yet. It has to go through the digestive system and be turned into amino acids first before it can be used in the body. And so we find that, you know, there's sometimes the Word of God. You've got to properly know the Word. You can have the knowledge of the Word, but if you don't understand it, if you haven't assimilated it and got it all right, you can become a legalist. With the same teaching, you can become a legalist. With the same teaching, you can become a fanatic. With the same teaching, you can, you know, be kind of lukewarm and be in your own deception. It's got to go through the right digestive system first, and then it can be accepted. So these antibodies are constantly fighting everything that's wrong, fighting error and fighting lies. Now, to the scientists, it is still a mystery how the body, using antibodies, can distinguish between self and non-self proteins. And that was the term used, self and non-self proteins. There are some things that are of us and that are good, and we assimilate and we use. And there are other things that look an awful lot alike, and it's all made out of proteins. And the body knows the difference. And it can see that thing coming a mile away, and it begins to produce these antibodies to force the thing out. Now, these antibodies, what they do is they come and they submit themselves to that virus. And they hinder it, they inactivate it so that it cannot destroy another cell. And so those foreign viruses are blocked from that system, and the body now has these antibodies floating through the system that have attacked all these viruses, and they remain in the system sometimes for life or sometimes for a real long time, and they give you immunity against that virus. And you see, once a demon has done something to you, and you have exposed him, and God has shown the truth, and you've got all these antibodies here, your body's producing truth and life, and showing the lies behind the devil, now you're set. And next time down the road, you're set, and you're going to fight against him, you're immune to that demon, he comes to you, and you can see him a mile away, and you rebuke him out of your life. But sometimes you have to be revaccinated, I mean, reactivated by... I don't want to go off into that. That's just too deep. There's too much here. I have a lot I'd love to say, but sometimes it wears off. Your immunity wears off. And you have to revitalize it. And you have to renew it. You have to look back and remember what that demon did to you. You have to bring him in a weakened state and notice how, boy, you did this and this and this, this, boy. And then you fortify yourself against him so it doesn't happen again. And then there are interferons. Now, interferons are small proteins. They're not big ones. They're small ones. And these are another mystery to the scientists. And these are produced by the cell itself. The antibodies come from without, and they fight the viruses on the outside. These interferons are produced by the cell inside. And what they do is they come up to the virus, and since they're small, they take a whole bunch of them. A whole bunch of them, they start attacking that virus and putting themselves around it. And if you get enough of them around that virus, it stalemates its power within the cell. And they're called interferons. And what they do is they interfere with what the virus wants to do. And to me, these are those little truths, those little expectations, little thoughts, little considerations. You know, it's protein again. It's these facts. It's these concepts. It's these understandings. And if you throw them, and you quote the scripture, and you bring up truth, and you fight, you'll find that you'll fool, eventually, it's going to totally surround that virus so he can't attach himself to anything else and kill anymore. Once you've experienced Satan's lies, and you know them to be false, and you've brought in the truth, and you're immune to that system, and you build up that cell strong so it's producing a lot of interferons, that virus is going to go out. It's going to be destroyed. It will not be able to hurt you. And it's interesting, though, that sometimes if they are not expelled, but they remain in the blood system, even though they are kept from doing any harm, for some unknown reason again, sometimes that virus will explode out without notice and infect the body again years down the road. And you find out that unless you expel that demon, even though he's under control, that unless you expel him and get him out of there, that without notice, sometime down the road, he may just flare up and explode, and you're going to have to go through the whole fight all over again. So, brethren, my conclusion is, eat healthy, stay healthy, breathe clean air, and fill yourself, load yourself with God's truth and God's revelation. Stay under the ultraviolet lights of God. Get all the interferons in there going by the truth. Build up antibodies big and powerful by the truth, receiving counsel from others, receiving from teaching and preaching from the pulpit, and stay among the saints and let the other cells around you support you and help you. And be sure to use your spleen. Be sure to make sure you go to counsel when you need it, and you go to those that have a ministry of deliverance and whatnot. And above all, of course, be healthy, be strong, and let the life of God give you strength. Brethren, interesting, huh? It lets me know that before we even knew what viruses existed, God already painted the story for us. We never even knew they were there, and yet God created that to show us what demons are like, how we can be rid of them.